I've mentioned this before to some of you, but in 1981, when I became a follower of Jesus, I met with my pastor every Wednesday morning for an hour and a half before I went to work. Did it for about a year, actually. And he discipled me. And part of that discipleship was scripture memorization. And one stuck with me and has been a solid rock in my life. And today, as I share it with you, I hope that you can take something of it for yourselves. I know that Mike and Marianne here today. I know Mike's verse is John 14:6. Yeah, he hangs on to that. I hang on to this, and I want to share it with you today. It's been solid. So if you have your Bibles or your phones, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. It's a very well-known passage of Scripture to many of you. And I can see some of you smiling because you already know it. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understandings. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your path. Or paths. Now, Proverbs was written mostly by Solomon. And I'm not going to go into the details of what scholars say about other writers of Proverbs this morning. But it was written by Solomon as an instruction. The Proverbs were written... Listen to this, and it was mentioned earlier on about Danielle mentioned, no matter how long you've been a Christian, she said 1 month or whatever it was, and then up to 50 years, whatever it might have been. Proverbs was written for the not so wise, to bring knowledge and discretion to young people, and to make wise people even wiser. So what Danielle said earlier on, it doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian. If you read Proverbs, it has something for all of us. Proverbs follows on from Psalms in your Bible. And who's heard of J. Sidlow Baxter? Nobody. Oh, great commentator of the last century. He went to be with the Lord in 1999. And he said this. He says, Proverbs follows Psalms. Psalms are devotional passion. And we all know what we get when we read Psalms. They're devotional passion and lead to Proverbs, the Proverbs of practical wisdom. Now, I can't speak for everyone here today, but I suspect we're all much the same. In my life, from time to time, I struggle with merging those two things together. Spiritual passion and practical wisdom. If you're anything like me, you have that problem too. Quite often, and I won't tell you who says it, but someone says to me, and many people have said it to me, "Oh, you're too heavenly minded to be too earthly good, to be any earthly good." Or on the other side, "I do too much and don't rely on the Lord." I wonder today, that's a disconnection for me sometimes, those spiritual passions and practical wisdom. And I wonder today, is there something of that disconnection from time to time in your life? I'm going to split those verses into several parts. So let's begin. First of all, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Now that word trust is very interesting. We live in a world right now that is exactly the opposite, particularly in Western society, where no one trusts anyone. Mistrust is prominent in our society, and it does a lot of damage to the human, to the humans living on this planet. I read an account recently of a little boy which helped me to start to understand something of this word trust. We all think we know what it is. But this little boy was walking along the beach, and he came to this woman sitting under a beach umbrella. She was an elderly woman, and he walked up to her and he said, "Excuse me, are you a Christian?" And she said, "Yes, I am." And then he asked another question, "Do you pray a lot?" And she said, "Yes, I do. I pray every day." "Do you read your Bible?" "Yes," she nodded, "I do." And he came to his last question. He said to her, "Will you take care of my wallet while I go in and have a swim?" That verb trust means to have confidence. That little boy had confidence in that woman not to walk off with his money. In Matthew chapter 27 and verse 43, Jesus used it. He trusted the Father as he was about to go to the cross. He said, "Father, not my will, but yours." He trusted God because God had a plan. God had a plan not to rescue him, but to carry out the plan which was from before the foundation of time for Christ's death and resurrection and new life for people like you and I. Trust in the Lord. Have confidence in the Lord to do what he says he will. Have confidence, trust, it says, trust. And then it carries on, with all your heart, with all your heart. Here the writer is going to a step further. He's talking about trust, being confident. And here, right here, in this very line, with all your heart, it's going. It's that the devotional passion and the practical wisdom are merging in these words. The word heart is also very interesting. Now, have we got any doctors here? You know the Greek word for heart? Cardia. We all know that, don't we? We all, cardiac arrest, cardia. Who's got a pacemaker like me? I had a cardiac myopathy. It's to do with the heart. And it's the chief organ in our body of flesh and blood and life. In Leviticus 17:11, for instance, the importance of the blood which is pumped through the body is highlighted as an important part of God's atonement plan. And it says in those verses, "For the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar." It's the blood that makes atonement for one's life. Now, that's just one of many forerunners for the spilt blood of Jesus Christ on the cross for our atonement. Also, in ancient days, in ancient cultures, the Egyptian culture, for instance, and the Mesopotamian culture, they also laid significance in blood as a meaning for life. And so in the Jewish culture, it became a word that represented man's entire mental and moral activity, both rational and emotional elements. Being the very center of man's existence, the heart has a real identity of being the inner man, the core. The very core of your inner being. And so the use of the word in this verse is really displaying wisdom from Solomon, which he meant to pass on to everyone. Trust, have confidence, and allow it to come, allow that trust, that confidence to come from the innermost being of who you are. It's Psalms and Proverbs merging together. As J. Sidlow Baxter said, devotional passion emanating from your innermost being to do the practical thing of trusting. And this brings the question for all of us, do we trust God with all of our heart, with our innermost being? Perhaps some of us leave the woman looking after our money. We go in for a swim and we're having a lovely time swimming in the water and we keep looking back to see if she's taken off with it. I'm serious. Are we like that without entrusting God sometimes? If that's you this morning, and it's sometimes me, your heart needs a pacemaker. His name is Jesus Christ. Secondly, do not lean on your own understandings. In all your ways, acknowledge him. As I said earlier, in the world today, especially the Western world, we have come to a place where not only is there mistrust, but everything needs to be explained. And that's not a criticism of getting wise or learning, but we have to know everything, don't we? The mystery of who God is tends to be taken away by our quest to know everything. Who needs God when I can explain it? When I can do it? The wonder of God is removed from God's creation. And I've got nothing against scientists, Russell. but sometimes, because God gives them gifts to invent things and study things, but sometimes the scientific theory takes away the glory of God. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? And that is exactly what Solomon is addressing when he says, lean. Lean not. The word means to be laid up or lie back. It's used for a reclining chair. We've got several of them at home, reclining chairs. And sometimes I lie back and watch television. It's very comfortable. But the point is, reclining chairs are common, and they have, and the meaning is that when you lean, the word lean not here means that reclining into your own understandings. You're resting in yourself, not requiring God. Is it making sense? You're leaning and relaxing on your own understanding. And the verse says, no, do not recline and rest easy on your own understandings. Some of you know that Marilyn and I go cruising. It's an inexpensive way to have a holiday, believe me. Do you know the best part of that holiday for me? First thing in the morning, sunrise, I get up onto the top deck and I look across the sea. And most days are clear. Even a few clouds in the sky, you can see the sun come up. And right in front of my eyes, I look at the wonder of God. And I get excited, overwhelmed with joy at what I'm seeing. The core of my being spots and recognizes what God has made. Wow, you can do all the other stuff that you do, but that for me is number one. Paul says in Romans 1:20, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been seen clearly, being understood for what has been made, so that men are without excuse." Man cannot recline and rely on his own understandings. It's an excuse not to believe in God. The passage goes on to say, "In all your ways acknowledge him." Acknowledge. Acknowledge. This is to determine and to recognize. You acknowledge someone, you recognize them. You determine who they are. In this case, determine who God is and recognize him and his glory. The writer knows that this can be difficult. Who has difficulty doing that? Well, you don't need to put your hands up. But it's difficult for man, especially when leaning on our own understandings, right? So he prefaces that word with, "in all your ways." Not just, now and again, not in 50% of your ways, not even in 99.9% of your ways, but in all your ways. Acknowledge him. All your ways. Today I'm going to ask another question. Are you in the reclining position today with respect to your everyday life? Could it be time for you to acknowledge the Lord in all your ways? Not just some of the ways, but all your ways. You're going to get out early today because I'm going to conclude now. I don't know what you've got left, but finally, the passage finishes with the words, "and he will make straight your paths." Now, if you've read Proverbs from time to time, you'll realize that the overall purpose is not to explain a matter, but rather to give pointed expression to it. Would you agree with that? Well, that's what it is, whether you agree or not. So when the writer says that he, God, will make straight your paths, what is he expressing? What is the proverb expressing here? Let me put this to you. The word is used prominently for the action of steering, to steer something. We've already seen that leaning on your own understandings is not what we should do. Why? Because when we do, we veer off and go on a different path. But the writer here is expressing a point. Let God steer your life on the path that he has chosen. Right now, I need to emphasize that the straight path for each of us is different, yet the same. That might sound like a contradiction. We all got our different things that we do in life, but the pathways is always the same for all of us, and here's why. God's very nature is constant. His nature is no different for the guy over there and the lady over there. His nature, who God is the same, regardless of what you do with your life. He changes not from age to age. In this we read Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Excuse me. As I said, our paths are all different, but we have one thing in common. God, who is changeless, is the one who steers us. And because he's changeless, he doesn't keep altering your life path. He wants your life path to be the same character as his nature. It is straight, it is sound, it is consistent. I read recently of a pilot, and we all see them on the news. This wasn't in Brisbane, but pilots do traffic reports. And he was flying over this highway, and there's this car trying to pass two trucks on this narrow road, which had a double line down the middle. And every time he pulled out to do the illegal takeover, something coming the other way, so he had to pull back in. Very dangerous. Over and over again, this happened. And the pilot, being able to see for kilometres ahead, thought to himself, if I could only talk to the driver, I could tell him when it was safe to pass. God, of course, is our pilot, our ultimate pilot. And his perfect knowledge is what we need to guide our lives. And prayer is how we talk to God. And as we listen to his straight, sound, and consistent responses, he reveals to us the straight path for our lives. God doesn't take your life and paint a picture here. Who's heard the saying, being knocked about from pillar to post? Yeah? God doesn't steer you from pillar to post in your life. God's steering is consistent, it is straight, and it is sound. It's a pathway for our lives. And so, as I indicated at the beginning, these verses have been a solid part of my life. And I wish that I could stand up here and be a shining example to them. I'm here passing them on to you as less than a shining example. However, I pass them on. It's been with me for 38 years now. And I trust that today that you can take something from them. Trust. Be confident in the Lord. Confidence welling up from deep in your innermost being. That's your heart. Not reclining and taking it easy in your own ways, thinking you know it all, which is what I often do, but rather determined to acknowledge, that is, recognize God's glory always and allow him to steer your paths with continuity that springs from a very nature of a changeless God. Let him do it. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the wisdom of Solomon in those words. From age to age, they endure and bring us a practical way to live our lives as spiritual beings. Lord, help each one of us to merge those two together. And to trust in you, to acknowledge you. And Lord, allow you to make our path straight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.